I'm not going to be long, I don't think. I know it's not my reputation, but I don't think I'm going to be long. But I do want to say some things today that the Lord's put on my heart. And even now, as we're here, sometimes I know it could be months out or it could be a week out what the Lord wants me to preach on, and He'll be walking me through that up until the day that we give birth to that word that's conceived in us. And then sometimes I don't know right up until I get here, and I do not like it when it's like that. I used to get upset at God and be like, well, if you don't leave me, I ain't saying nothing. I ain't going to get up there and preach what you don't give me. I'd nearly say it back to Him, and He always, in the moment, you know. Let us read. I want to read Let's just begin reading one, and we'll stop in a minute. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Somebody say us. With all, say all. That's a bunch, ain't it? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. Somebody say accepted. Accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Somebody say amen. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let's bow our heads. My God, I thank you, Lord. God, just in this truth alone, Lord, there is so much, Father. The weight and the glory of your goodness, Father, just contained in this text alone, Father, is more than my mind can comprehend, Father. It's bigger than my heart can contain. And yet, Lord, you give me glimpses of this glory, God, that speaks directly to who I am, Father. and who you are, God, bringing forth something in my life. I thank you, great God, that you are. And I pray today, Lord, that you would do the same to everybody that is assembled in this place right now. God, that you would just speak to us today, God, and that you would open our hearts, Lord, and that you would allow us to see these truths, God, and Lord, that we would see who you are, who we are, Father, and that we would know you more deeply, God, and we would leave this place, and wherever our feet tread, God, we would walk blessed, we would carry ourselves blessed, God, we would speak from a blessed place, we would treat others from the place of blessing, God, we would respond to whatever life brings as blessed sons and daughters of the living God. Father, I love you. Be glorified in everything that is said and done today. God, we worship you. We call it done in your darling son's name, which is Jesus Christ, our crucified and resurrected Lord. Everybody says amen, amen and amen. What I want to do just for a little while is walk through these verses that I read. Now let me tell you up front, I'm not going to exegete this entire passage. We're not going to deal with every word in it. I'm really just going to kind of survey these verses. If we dealt with everything in the depth that it deserves to be dealt with, we wouldn't get out of here till probably dark, okay? There is so much right here. There is so much. And what I want to do just by the grace of God is just flow through these passages I just read to you, and let's just glean from it the gist of it, the main point, the concept that God is trying to articulate to you and I. And so I want to do that. I wrote down an outline. I didn't do it on paper. I didn't get it on screen, but I got it on this dry erase board, and we're going to walk through this a little bit. I just want you to see this, But let me show it to you like this. In these verses, the way chapter 1 lays out, Paul is writing to the saints. Amen? The Apostle Paul writes to the church. The recipient of this letter is people that's been born again. Amen? He's writing to the church. He's writing to the church, and we're here today, and we are the church. This truth is for you and I. If you've been born again, you are part of the church, and I pray that you are as we've gathered here today. So he starts off, he makes it real clear, he's writing to the saints. And he makes this statement that I want you to hear. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us being the saints, us being the church. He has blessed us with all. Somebody say all. Say it again, all. He has blessed us, the saints, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Somebody say, I am blessed. I am blessed. Now, this is important. Paul makes it clear. He wants the church to know, they need to know, that they are blessed. And I want to say, there ain't a whole lot changed from that day until the day we live in right now, in 2024. I need you to know from heaven, straight to your heart, you are blessed. If you've been born of God, you are blessed. You are always blessed. There's not a moment of the day you ain't blessed. In good times and in bad, you are blessed. You are blessed up from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. You are blessed. Every fiber of your being, you are blessed. Your mind is blessed. Your heart is blessed. Your body is blessed. Your home is blessed. If you are a son or daughter of God, you are blessed. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, because you got a good, good God that has blessed you. Amen. Selah. Now, the problem with that is blessed as we are, as blessed as the Bible says we are, sometimes I look around and I find that something that is so true don't seem to be manifesting in the reality of the lives of his people. Let me say it like this, and maybe you don't know. Go pastor your church, and this is what you'll find. There's a whole lot of discouragement in church. Let me take it further. There's a lot of depression in church. There's a lot of days where when we walk in, it's not this countenance unto rejoicing where the joy of the Lord is overflowing. I'm just telling you. Sometimes we come in and my face is not sending the message that I am blessed. And my body language ain't sending the message that I am blessed. And maybe the way I speak to you upon meeting you is not expressing that I am blessed. And what I find in the church is, as blessed as we are, there seems to be this chasm or this gap between the truth of being blessed and the reality of living and acting blessed. Are y'all with me? Look, it's one thing to know you are, and it's one thing to live in that reality. Look, I can have good doctrine, and I can have theology, and I can have all the right answers, and I can have the Sunday school. I know to tell you as a Christian that I'm blessed. I know to tell you that. The question is do I feel blessed, and do I act blessed, and do I carry myself blessed? And I believe in these times right now, right where we live, with all this garbage and chaos and everything going on in this world, and when I look upon the countenance and the disposition of a church that many times hangs her head low when it should be lifted high. Many times this bride has been silenced when she should be shouting the joy of the Lord. Many times she speaks from a place of negativity and pain and fear and anxiety when she should speak in the confidence and the goodness of our God. There seems to be a gap in what God has done, what is true, and the reality of who you and I are. And look, I'm talking to me. I'm not sitting on my holy hill looking down at you. I'm talking about me too. I know that I'm not carrying myself, and my mind is not thinking from like it ought to, from my stance and my position in God as blessed. I know that my thoughts, my feelings, and my actions do not always come from that position of I am blessed. And I know I ain't the only one. I see it every day. There seems to be this gap. So here's what I want to do. As we walk through this, I want you to see the blessing of God. And then I want you to see, when we get to a specific place towards the end, how do we apply this truth that I am already blessed? How does it become the living reality of who I am, sown into my personality, sown into my thought patterns, sown into my emotions? How does this truth become reality in our life so that we are the church that does look and act and talk blessed? And I believe Paul makes it clear. Now, let me say this. If Ephesians chapter 1 is written to believers, and the entire book's written to believers, and you get to chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the chapter of the blessing. We are blessed. And what Paul does here is, as we look at it, he lays out how we are blessed. And maybe not so much how as in whom are we blessed. And so the way chapter 1 flows is, you start off, we are blessed through the Father. Somebody say the Father. Are we blessed by the Father? We're blessed in the Son, and we're blessed through the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to say that again. And I look, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Paul starts off, he says, you are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. And your blessing is not about what you have. It's about who you have. And many times, the believer, we begin to count blessings as if it's something that we have, and it's rarely about who we have. And there is where the gap begins to happen from truth in our life to the reality in which we live. If we view the blessing as a thing, something that we obtain, or something that is just an object or something just given, then that's how we get there for sure. Paul makes it clear, to identify the blessing, it's not in just what you have, but it is who you have. And Paul lays it out. You are blessed by the Father. Secondly, blessed in the Son. Thirdly, blessed through the Holy Ghost. Now when he says you're blessed by the Father, and we're just going to skim over the top and just get the concept that Paul is sharing with the church. Let's just read this. Blessed by God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, according to his chosenness in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And Paul begins to give you this image about the Father. And this is what he says. Our salvation in God, it's not like we were just in this mess or in this situation, this dire situation, and God happened along and just come across us and helped us out of it. And it's not even that we were just in our situation and God was over here doing his own thing out in the universe, and we cried loud enough and he come to where we were. This is the image that he paints of God the Father, is that before you were ever thought of, God being a God that is omniscient, there's nothing he don't know. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end all at the same time. All at the same time. He knew who you would be. He knew what you would need. And he began to provide everything for who you would be and what you would need. And everything provided is his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And the idea is it's emphasized so clearly in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It is his pleasure and his will, his glory, his grace, his will, over and over, his good pleasure. It's he purposed. It's just all about his purpose, his will, his glory. God had a plan. This gospel did not, it was not just God's response in the moment to a problem. God knew everything. And God began to make ready a Savior, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world for those who would call on his name. Those who would call on his name. Whosoever would call on his name. Whosoever would call on his name. But I still want you to understand that it's just not God feeling merciful and responding, but God had this plan. And the only way I can begin to try to understand a text like this is just from a father's point of view. Because it says of this father that he picked humanity in spite of humanity. And if you want to know the beauty of that right there, that before the world was, he knowing who we would be, he still said, I want them people. I want them people. Because when you get to chapter 2, this is the thing it says about us before he saved us. And it's this right here. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. We were by nature the children of wrath, chapter 2, verse 3. And so it does not paint a pretty picture of who I was before I got saved. And I ain't about to argue that today, because that's exactly who I was when I was lost. And when he come to me and I refused this invitation of grace and the gospel, had I rejected that and did it enough, and if I died that way, I would die and stand in account before God as a man who walked according to the prince of the power of the air, who was a child that walked in rebellion and disobedience to a heavenly God. That's exactly who I would be. God knew who we would be. And who we would be is not a pretty picture. And I say this today, the only thing good in me is him. That's it. That's the only thing good in me. Amen. Apart from him, we are just not good. We are not. We are sinful. So clear that throughout the scriptures, it is humanity, it's Israel that always chooses an idol over God. All throughout the history of Israel, no matter how many miracles, no matter how good he was to them, in just a little while, they'd choose an idol again. This happened from the beginning all the way to the end. They would always, every time rescued by him, they would still go and choose an idol. Adam and Eve, they had the paradise, they had the garden, they had every tree in there to eat freely of. They walked with him in the cool of the day. One conversation, a serpent convinced them that God was not good, and they run with it. God sent his son, who was a Jewish man in the flesh, to a Jewish people that he wrote love letters to for thousands of years. He wrote to them and then sent his son, the one that they had longed for. And when he came, not only did they reject him, they despised him, and they had him murdered. Now we know he laid down his life. Man is not good. We just ain't. We just ain't apart from him. We just ain't. Look, I've been in church long enough to know that if Jesus ain't running it, church ain't gonna be good either. Amen. It ain't. And the unfortunate truth is you can probably take every church and search in her history, and there will be some history of strife and discord and fighting and all these things that happens in church. He's the only thing good, and he's the only thing good in me, and that is who I am. And yet God knew exactly how bad I would be, how selfish I would be, how I would be so prone to wonder. He knew everything bad about me, and had you knew what he knew, you'd have nothing for me. And probably vice versa. If you could go through every imagination of my heart for all the days of my life and followed me everywhere I went and saw every attitude I've had in life, you would think less of me too. God knew all that. And he still says, I got a plan. I got a plan. I got a plan. And all I can think about is this. As a daddy that is in light of the Heavenly Father, I'm a horrible dad. If he's the standard, he is the ultimate Father, the good Father. We know that. Even Jesus says it. He says, if the fathers in this world that you consider good, if they would do this, Jesus makes it real clear, they are not good compared to the Heavenly Father. How much more will the Father in heaven? So this is what I say, coming from a father that is nowhere near as good as my God as a father. I remember when my wife conceived. I remember when God's hands was forming my babies in that womb. I remember as her body began to change and I began to see just from the outside looking in the manifestation that she does have a baby. It's not just the doctor telling me, I begin to see it form in her. And I remember how I would talk to this child. And I remember, y'all think I'm crazy. Some of you probably already do, so I've got nothing to lose, right? I remember when it was with Henley. My wife let me name both girls. She told me to. She said, now I'll approve of it, basically. But I remember I would pray for Henley, and I would talk to Henley in there. And as I would pray for her, and whatever imagination I had, I would try to imagine her, not just what she would be like, what she would look like. And I promised to the Lord standing here today, what he showed me one time while that baby was in the womb is this big old blue-eyed, dark-haired little girl. I saw that clear as day, and it was Henley. I knew it. And I'd imagine her. I would imagine her. And here's the thing. I knew her when she didn't know me. I knew her, and I didn't know her fully. I didn't know her fully, but I knew her. I knew her when she did not know me, when she could not respond back, when she had no conscious ability to respond or know me. I still knew her, and I loved her when she was unable to even know who I was. And I would imagine how I would hold this little girl, and I imagine how I would love on her, and I imagine I would pray, God, please never let me fail my children. Let me be a good dad to my children. God, I pray I would protect her well, and I would provide for her well, and I would listen to her well, and I would love her well, and I would pray these things to the Lord. And I would envision this child I had never seen. I would imagine her growing up and how I would be here in this season in life and that season in life. And I would just lay there as I would think about her, and I could go in an hour and I would go imagine what every phase of life would be like. I had plans. It's just mine were feeble and many times inaccurate. But he's a father. You make of all that what you want. This is what I make of all that. that before the foundation of the world, before I was ever thought about, he was laying there. He was thinking about who he knew who we would be. And he began to lay out the plans. And what's beautiful about it is he would want me in spite of me. He knew what he was going to get, and he wanted it anyway. He knew what he was getting if he got me, and he wanted it anyway. Now, he wasn't going to leave it that way, but he wanted me anyway. He lays out this plan. He says he chose us. If we've been saved, if you're the believer, he chose us. He, knowing all that we would do wrong, knowing what you did wrong, the things that you will desperately try to hide and pray that nobody would ever know that you thought that thing or did this in your past. He knew all of that, and he still said, I want you. You know what? How good it feels. I remember when I was younger in school, I got held back in seventh grade, and my mama was here. She did so good at making me do my work and stuff. Miss Wilson, every bad grade I made, that was my fault, not hers. It's because I was too worried about everything that didn't matter in life. But my mama did right. I did wrong, okay? But I actually made straight A's till I got held back. Straight A's until I got, and I got held back because, believe it or not, I was a runt. I was tall, but I was frail, skinny, like a piece of thread going around through there. And I was one of the younger boys in my class. And so at one time, while they were playing football, I was still playing my trucks out in the PE. And they held me back because I needed to mature a little. I could do the work. My mama sat down and made me do the work. And I say this about her, and this ain't what I'm preaching. And I thank God she didn't even finish school. She didn't know how to do my, she would learn herself to help make sure I did it. It wasn't the grades, it was that I was just a little more childish and things, so they held me back. And well, honestly, the first year I did so well that the second year I developed this terrible habit that I can do well and never do nothing. Because I learned it the first year, and in that 1 year of learning that habit that I can pass without doing nothing, because I'd already learned it the year before, and they held me back, and I just carried that over. I found that to be more convenient in my life to just do it and not work at it in school, and that's kind of how that happened, you know. But as I remember during those years when we'd go to PE and they'd pick teams, at one time, I was going to be the last one picked, you know. You're just thinking, oh, I just hope I'm not the last one this time, you know. I knew it wasn't going to be first. We're going to be in the middle. But during those years, I just did it. I said, Lord, don't let me be the last one, you know. And it mattered. It made you feel a certain way if you were picked early on. And it made you feel a sense of value, you know. And if I was last, I felt a sense of, okay, what's going on here is none of us clearly value any of my abilities to play this ball or whatever, you know. But it made you feel a certain way. And where is the church that feels a certain way? And they can't hold it back, and they can't contain it, because God loved you where you was, like you was, in spite of who you was, and he still, not in hiding, not in mystery, he sent his son before the entire world that he might choose us, that he might call us unto him. He didn't do it in private. He didn't do it no shame. He called a sinner like me publicly in front of all the cosmos. And then it says, not only did he just want us and have a plan for us, and then he says this, he says, and I will adopt you. I'm not just going to want you and help you. I will take it further. You'll be my family. Now, I want to say this today. I have three children. Two daughters and a son. My son is my first one. He does not have my DNA. And honest to God, I stood right there, Brother Bobby, when he was little, and I was going to marry his mama. And I prayed so hard, Lord, I ain't never had a kid. I don't know how I'm going to do. I ain't about to say how I'm going to be, because I just don't know. I don't know what this is. I didn't have the learning curve of a swaddled baby to change. I didn't have the learning curve. It's just right out the gate. And I prayed, Lord, God, I can't even love myself well. I don't feel like I honored my mama well growing up, and I've been selfish in this life, and I know I don't love you well, God, and so how can I just assume that I'm going to love him so well when I can't love nothing well, I don't reckon. And that was my thinking at that time, and I begged God, Lord, just help me do this the way you would do it. And later on, I remember when Henley conceived, and we'd have Henley, and then little Holland come along. Same thing. I didn't really get the image of what she'd look like. I just remember Brandy, we struggling to come up with a name, and I was laying in bed, and I was about to go to sleep, and I had thought and thought and thought, and right before it, Holland, just out of nowhere, and I jumped up and I said, "What about Holland?" And she loved it, and so I'd pray for them, and then Holland come along, and I would have all these people come up to me, and I'll be honest, it was me being dramatic. That's all it was, emotionally dramatic. And everybody meant well. But I get so frustrated when they'd come up to me. This is years later now. This is years. And this is where God had answered my prayer. Okay, God had answered my prayer. Years later, when Holland comes along, people would say, "Well, y'all gonna try to have a son now?" And I'd get so mad. I wouldn't ever say nothing. I'd be like, "Look, I got my family here, and y'all gonna come up and say, are we gonna try to have a son? I've got a son. I have a son, and he is just as much my child as those two girls are my child. I do not love one of them any more than the other. Now, I might raise them differently because one's a male and one's a female, and I don't teach my daughters how to be men. But it was the most organic thing God had ever, one of the greatest organic thing God ever did. It never crosses my mind. He's just my boy. He's my boy. Yesterday, they was getting on to him about his truck being dirty. His papa and nana was telling him about his truck being dirty. And I walked by and just did my little defense. I said, "Well, and he probably takes after his daddy in that regard." And because to me, and then here's this God that says, You is who I want in spite of everything that you have done, that you're doing, that you will do. I still wanted you. Still wanted you. Not only to rescue you, not only to fix you, but I wanted you as a son, as sons and daughters." And the last thing he says in verse 6, "And you are accepted into the beloved, to the praise and glory of God." I want to tell you something. The heart of the church should live in this right here. This spiritual reality, this blessed promise, this blessed principle that I am accepted by him because of Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the beloved. And if that can't make you praise, then we got big issues. So, number one, you're blessed. Your spiritual blessings is through the Father. It's by the Father. Number two, it's in the Son. These verses keep saying that we are redeemed. We are redeemed. Now listen to this. Read real fast. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Listen to this. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together everything, all of it as one under Christ, which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him." We're blessed by the Father who wanted us as his sons. Blessed in the Son because the Father's only begotten Son. For you to be accepted into the beloved. For you to be a son of God. And I want to say it. People run around saying we all just the children of the Lord. By definition of he is the one that is our progenitor that created us, that is true, but relationally not so true. Jesus even says to the most moral men in Jerusalem that carry themselves, the Pharisees that applaud their own righteousness, that they walk so clean, he says, "You are of your daddy, the devil." He says, "The devil is your daddy. The lust he has, you'll have also." That's what he tells them. And those are Jews. Those are Pharisees that that are Jews that strive to live perfectly by the law, Jesus looks from eyeball to eyeball and says, you have your daddy, the devil. But he says in John 1 that he would send his son, and through Jesus Christ, he would give us power to become the sons of God. And he does this by sending his son, and his son redeems us. His son redeems humanity, not just humanity, all of creation. And he says it real clear that redemption is paying the price for. To redeem something is you pay the price for it. He had the resources to pay it. Nobody else did. You understand there's a price on your head that your mama couldn't pay, your daddy couldn't pay, you couldn't pay, you couldn't borrow it. There was a price on your head in which anybody could have bought you. The problem was nobody could buy you because the price was so steep. There was only one that had the resources to purchase your soul, and that is Jesus Christ. The Father sent his son. He's the only one that could pay the price for fallen humanity. The atheist says, I cannot buy the gospel. I can't buy into the gospel. Because you're going to tell me one man died on a cross terribly. And the death of this one man on a cross is enough to forgive generations and generations, all of humanity that's ever entered into the earth and breathed in oxygen, that all of humanity could be forgiven, the sins of all would be forgiven by the death of just one man. He said, it is crazy, it is illogical, it's unconventional, it makes no sense. And the answer back to that man is this: it makes no sense to you because you've never seen the value of that one. That one is worth more. That one is worth more than all humanity in summation. That one, Jesus. And he shed his blood to purchase you and I. There was no other way. There was no other way. It had to be his blood whereby your sins could be forgiven. There was no other way. He redeemed us. And he gives us the revelation of the mystery. And is this right here? When he forgives our sins through the shed blood, he purchases us that we become his possession through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, this is the mystery right here, that Jesus, not only is he redeeming you through his shed blood to forgive you and to buy you back from the grip of death, hell, and sin and the enemy to purchase you. Not only that, but one of these days, all of creation that is groaning, awaiting redemption. This world is groaning and waiting redemption. The earth is crying out, according to the Bible. The earth is crying out, longing for redemption. And God will redeem his people. And one day he will redeem all of creation. And he will unify it all under his Son. Amen. I am blessed by the Father. And I am blessed in the Son. In the Son. And last of all, we're blessed through the Holy Ghost. Let me read this to you. We bless through the Holy Ghost. Lord have mercy. Okay. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. And so this is how man gets saved, okay? You trusted in the truth when your ears heard the gospel of salvation, and you believed on that truth with all your heart. That's how a man gets saved. You'll never be good enough. Boy, it ain't that plus something else. Your goodness ain't ever going to get you there. If you don't ever hear me preach another thing the rest of your life, and you don't care to hear this at least and take it with you, your goodness, nothing you can do can get you there. Your goodness will never get you there. There's only one thing, and that is trusting in Jesus' goodness and what he did when he came to the earth, trusting in him with your heart, confessing with your mouth that he is the crucified and risen Lord of your soul, of your heart, and of your mind. He is Lord. Amen. Now, after that, it says this, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, a promise. How do I know God's good on his word? How do I know? How do I know? How do I know that I'm really saved when all I do is believe? Well, one answer is the Bible says so. I think there's other answers that you can't do experience that without there being some change in you. Paul, he gets real specific. He says this right here. He says, you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. You're sealed by the Spirit. You're sealed by the Spirit. You're sealed by the Spirit. And this is amazing. The word sealed in Greek is sphragizo. And this is what it means, and this is something that I'm not familiar with, and probably most of you ain't. You've probably heard reference to it. But it comes from this idea of a signet ring. And many times a king in other cultures previous to these, back before the internet and this technological age, one thing they would do is if they sent a document somewhere, the king would wear a big ring that had his emblem on it that was unique to him. And they would melt the wax and put it on the letter to seal the letter. And when that wax was there and it was hot, he would put his signet ring on the wax. Two things happened right there. As the wax cooled off and he removed his ring, it sealed that document shut. And in that wax was the image engraven into the wax of the king's signature. And when the king's signature, this image that nobody else had, it was unique to that king. When whoever received that document, this is what they saw. This document, it is genuine. It is authentic because it bears the engraven image in the wax of the king's identity. The identity mark that the king goes by is engraven into the document that says, you don't mess with this. This is coming in the authority of that king. It's his. And it was a crime of war if you messed with that. He says, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's like the signet ring. We are sealed. We're like this document that is sealed. He puts his image into you. His authentic and genuine mark, his image, his likeness is stamped into you by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he marks you. He marks you. How do you know you're saved? Because you're marked by the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen with me. I thought that was a good spot. And in a world where you will try to stamp me with your mark and what you think about me, and you will stamp me with your mark and what you think about me, and these folks over here, well, they'll try to stamp their mark on me, and when people's running around trying to stamp their disapproval or approval, that stamp their mark of who they think you are, I'm glad to know at the end of the day, nobody else's mark matters, and furthermore, nobody else's mark carries any authority or any weight at all. I am who he stamped me to be, who he sealed me to be, who he ordained I would be. In spite of me, I am sealed. So he uses that idea, stamps it in me. And if the enemy crosses my path on my bad day, the problem is this. Even on my bad day, I still got the mark. Even when I ain't got it going on and got it together, I still got the mark. He has sealed me. Not only are we sealed, that's the blessing, blessed through the Holy Spirit, but also there is this security of the promise. There's a surety that what he did, he really did. Because this is what he says. It's not just about him putting his image there. Let's go back and look at this again. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. My God. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is he saying? Okay. Have you ever, if you go do real estate and you're going to try to buy a house on the market, sometimes you have the option of paying an earnest payment down, right? an earnest payment. It gives you, it's like you're saying you want the property. It's the idea of a down payment. There's a lot of places that if they sell something and they finance it, they need the down payment. They need to know the down payment to know that you're for real. That you're for real. That you're going through with this. That you're entering into the contract. That you're going to do that. The Holy Spirit, that seal, he goes on to say that is like the down payment of the fulfillment of redemption in my life. I'm forgiven. I'm purchased back. That's what it's talking about, that possession. So Jesus purchased me. He paid the price. He deposits the down payment. And the idea is this. One of these days, redemption will be full. Now look, redemption is full in legal terms when it comes to God. But in fulfillment in our lives, it's kind of like Paul says, well, I've been saved completely. I'm saved. But yet over here he says, but I've been saved and I'm being saved and I will be saved. Paul says elsewhere, I have been delivered, I'm being delivered, and I will be delivered. Which one is it? It's all. I'm saved. End of story. But there's part of that that's still manifested in part of my life, and I'm being saved in one of these days. The final part, you've heard it said like this: justification, sanctification, and glorification. That when I got saved, I was justified. Now that as I'm being saved, I'm being sanctified. He's still working on me. He owns me, I'm his. But he's forming me. He's forming me. And he may not do it at your pace, but he ain't working at your pace. He's forming me. And he's setting me apart, and he's making me better. He's making me more like him. As I walk with him every day, I'm being sanctified. And one of these days, I will be glorified. And that means when I am glorified, this flesh will have no marks of the sin curse anymore. He will restore it back to its original intent. In other words, there'll be no more sickness in this body. I'll feel no pain in this body. My heart will never sorrow again. My heart will never grieve again. There's nothing about me that can be oppressed or inflicted or that can suffer. One day I will be fully redeemed, and I know this. I know because he sealed me. He paid the down payment. He's got it started, and that's what's coming. And the person of the Holy Spirit in me is evidence of all this. Paul's just trying to tell the church, you're blessed. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And he said, I need you to think bigger than things, than health, than money, than comfort in this life. Comforts, by the way, comforts in a Western world thing for the most part. I mean, I heard somebody say the percentage of the people that took a warm shower. If you took the numerical value of every human that's ever lived, and then look at the number of every human that's took a warm shower. It is a small percentage. Most of our lives we live like kings and didn't know it. There's been kings and cultures that didn't live as good as we did. Right? And we are blessed, but all that's not the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing is that we're his. And we've been forgiven and purchased and bought in spite of us. Now, let me end it with this way. He's writing to the saints, Miss Jada. He's writing to the saints. He tells them all this, and some of y'all probably might have been thinking, well, that's nothing I've never heard. I knew all that. Most of us has heard all that, right? We know that. We know he died for us. We know that God, that was not his impromptu, sporadic plan in the moment. We know that he's God, and he made a way. If you go back and read the Bible, he made the pasture that had the grass before he ever made a cow to graze it. That's the way it started. He always creates what we need before the need ever manifests, from Genesis all the way through. Now, why is it then, if all these things are so, and we are blessed, that's our doctrine, right? Do you believe that today? That is our doctrine. That's our theology according to the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. We're blessed. We can all agree on that. If you're a Christian, we can all agree on that. And if that is so, then why does there seem to be a gap from that which is true to how we carry ourselves, how we speak and talk, and how our disposition is, and how our attitude is? I mean, this is real, okay? I went to hospice. I go in and I see people, their bodies are suffering, they hurt. Some of y'all's been there in whatever way. And I have seen people in some of the hardest situations act more blessed and have more joy than people that, for most people's standards, got it going on pretty good. And both of them's claiming to be the believer. What was the problem? How did the Church of 224 learn to assemble with a head hung low and no discouragement well, and no depression well, and how did we ever get trained to go through the week and before we get here get all ourselves together and get, because we can't show nobody now, we gotta get it, put ourselves together, put our stuff together, come in here. I told the church one time, I said, look, let's be honest, you get my best side and I get your best side. Is that not true? I mean, don't you try to at least give your best side on Sunday? And look, I don't want to accuse you of nothing, but if you're like any other human being I know, if you've got a best side, there's another side of that coin. You've got coin, you've got a worse side. And I'm pretty sure you've at least got disciplined enough to know that I've got to get the best side on. If all I can do is get it right before I walk in, and then as soon as I get out, I can drop it. Look, this is reality. I told him one time, I was like, it's going to take us years to know each other, me pastoring you and this and that, because we got to get past all that time where we feel this pressure to just show our best side and not ever be who we really are sometimes. And we got, our motive is good for doing it, but still, where is the one that's just so organically and authentic? Does anybody believe in that? I ain't saying you don't have bad days. I'm saying in the middle of your bad day, you can still muster up a smile that is real because you're blessed. I'm talking about when you hear the worst news you could ever hear. You may weep in sorrow, but you can't stay weeping in sorrow, because eventually the day star must rise, because you are a child of God. And eventually the weeping that endured all night long will go, because joy comes in the morning for a child of God. You cannot remain in sorrow as a son and daughter, because you are just too blessed at the end of the day. It don't mean you can't be real and feel and have hardship. It means you can't live in it because you're too blessed. How do we get to that reality? How does what we know and believe to be true become a reality in our character? And I believe the answer is simple. After Paul says all that, how blessed they are, he ends chapter 1 with a prayer. And we're closing right here. Wherefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you and making mention of you in our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I think those moments when what is true spiritually is I'm blessed, but what is true practically is that I'm not feeling it and acting like it. I believe every time it has something to do with our perspective in life, what we focus on, what we see. Amen. And what we see will always have the greatest influence in our life. You know, I think I did this. Some of you ain't seen this. Miss Jade, I think I did it with Jackson. It's just, your family is dedicated to this illustration here. Now, you just hold that out there, about right there. Now, before y'all, she answers, what's bigger, me or that box? Not a trick question. What's bigger? I weighed like 250 pounds. I'm bigger. But if I stand over here, Miss Jada, now this is changing something. This is about perspective, perception. Now, the reality is that box will never be bigger than it is. I probably will be bigger than I am, unfortunately. But, you know, the reality is I'll always be bigger than that box. But from where she's sitting, from that point of view, there's this optical illusion that that box is really big, and I'm not as big as I really am. Is that true, Miss Jada? Now, what's happening as I get a little closer? Oh, it's all she saw from that point of view was a lie. Because if the enemy will set you a problem and your pain right in front of your face, and if you'll look at it, and if you're not close to the Lord, if you've got him placed in the corner like Miss Jada placed me, but you've got your problem right here, then you'll live a life as a believer where you really are a Christian and you really are blessed, but you won't feel it and you won't act like it, because this is what your eyes are seeing. And what Paul does, he tells them, this is the truth, that you're blessed. But he knew that wasn't going to get it done. He said, there must be a work of the Holy Spirit in you. This is true. But if you're the eyes of your heart, if there's not this light that shines into you that brings you this understanding, then you will never walk in the reality of being blessed, even though spiritually you are as a believer. He said, so this is what I do. And we end in church. I pray that the spirit of revelation, that means to unveil and uncover, and the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is something that it's not just that there's people that are intelligent but foolish. They know what they should do and what they shouldn't do, and they know what's a good thing to do, but they just don't do it. You can know a lot and be foolish. Wisdom is you apply what you know. What you know is true and good, and you apply it to your life. He said the spirit of wisdom that'll take what is true but also bring the application to your life, and the spirit of revelation that unveils and uncovers, that shows you these things. He says, this is what I'm praying, church. And I believe that churches, myself, I believe churches, we need this right now. We know the gospel. We know our theology. We know we're saved. What we need is a work of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts that we might see truth, and that it is truth that sits right here and not our problems. Amen. And I know what it's like to try to focus on the Lord and can't, because my problem just seems too big. And I'm glad to know that sometimes in life that I don't have the ability of myself to remove my problem out of my face to behold him. But I'm thankful that I didn't have to, that he knew that too. And he assigned the Holy Spirit to abide in me for any moment in which I am in need. He intercedes for me, and he gives us that revelation if we will just see it. And so all this is simplified. The Spirit opens eyes of our understanding. Let's go back and we're done. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Him being Jesus. Amen. This is how we close. Matter of fact, just this is the down payment of my word that we're about to close. This is the earnest. Let's stand and Miss Brandy get a song, please. I want to end with this. He says, that the Spirit, and he's talking to the church now, the church, the blessed ones, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will allow you to see this through the knowledge of him. So here's the thing. The Spirit don't just reveal the truths that you already know. Now hear what Paul said. He don't just reveal the truths that Paul just laid out. That's not precisely what the Holy Spirit's revealing. He's bringing a revelation that causes you to know Jesus. The Greek word is epignosko. Many times in the New Testament, you'll find the word knowledge or know, and it is the Greek word gnosis. This word is a little different. It is epigenosko, epi being the prefix to the root word genosko. And epi is a word that means intensified. Somebody say intense. It means intense. So whatever comes after epi, this is the intense version. Epa means intense, and whatever said next, it will be that is intensified. So it is intense knowledge. Intense knowledge. Now, gnosko, that the nature of this knowledge is different. It is firsthand experiential knowledge. It is intimate knowledge. So there's different words for knowledge in the Greek. And I use this illustration a lot. I'll give it to you. Somebody say, hey, Stetton, you know Peyton Manning? Here's my answer. We'll pretend like, yeah, I know him. Can't stand him as a football player. I don't like Tennessee. I don't like Philip Fulmer. I'm an Alabama fan. If you're a real Alabama fan, you can't love Tennessee, right? That's tough. Because you remember Philip Fulmer in them days and Peyton Manning and all it, you know. So, yeah, I know Peyton Manning. I can tell you where he played football. I can tell you about Archie and Eli. I can tell you about his brothers. I can tell you some of his stats. I can tell you when he played for the Colts. I can tell you about some injuries he's had. I know Peyton Manning. Now ask me if I know Brandi Hayes. Oh, yeah, I know Brandi Hayes. I know her better than anybody in the room. I know her experientially, firsthand. We do life together. I know her. Now, how is it fair that I just use the same word for Peyton Manning and Brandy? That's what the Greek does. It differentiates. When this says the spirit of revelation will give you knowledge in him, do you want to know which knowledge that is out of those? It is the intimate experiential knowledge. He is a knowable God. No other religion that is scripted, heralded, or declared makes claim that their God is knowable on an intimate level. Every other God of the pantheon of deities and everything they believe is you serve and work to impress that God that you might find approval. That is not Christianity. It is this, that we are sinners and God loved us and he sent his son. If we'll trust in him, Jesus will forgive us. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart that we might know Jesus intimately. Amen. Church, hear me now as we close. You can know about him and not know him.
That's right.
There are scholars throughout this land, biblical scholars, theological scholars, that know about him that does not know him. You can know about him and not know him. There's, in the Bible Belt, there's so much just this sown into the fabric of our culture, our religion, and many times we confuse this one thing, knowing about him and knowing him. You can have great information, but if you ain't got great revelation into who this Jesus is, you're not going to know him. The information you get out the book does not mean that you know him. It means you know about him. The work of the Spirit in your heart that opens up your eyes to who he is in such an intimate way, that is how you know him. And how do I, someone who is declared blessed from the throne room in heaven, walk out the reality of being blessed to where it manifests in my attitude and my thoughts and my feelings and how I treat you? How does that become reality? It is when the Spirit reveals to me this work. He does a work in me, and this revealing causes me to know Jesus in a personal and intimate way in my heart.
Amen.
Okay. Miss Brandy, would you play a song, please? I don't know what you need to do today, But I know this. I know this as I was praying and studying. And what I prayed for you today is that I knew there would be sons and daughters in here that saved. But the last several months of their life, it ain't felt nothing like a blessing, life hadn't. Can we just be real? And how do I reconcile that I am so blessed, yet I review seasons and I don't think you would define how my attitude, my feelings, my countenance as blessed. It's blessed. Can I just get a witness? Does anybody know what it's like to know the truth and be born again? To know you're blessed, but that feels so far away at the moment? Can anybody just be honest? Anybody know that? I know that feeling. What goes wrong? Where do we go wrong? How do I get there? The problem, there's not a fault in the truth and in the text. That's not the problem. I believe this. To get to the place where we live and breathe and carry ourselves as the blessed ones that we are declared to be as sons and daughters of the Most High, that will only come, that will only come, that will only come, that does not come because you tithe, and it does not come because you're faithful to the house of God. It does not come because you read a chapter a day, and it does not come because you managed not to forget to say a prayer before you went to bed at night. It only comes through an intimate, walking relationship with Jesus. I don't know. You tell me. Tell me how many times this week that you got alone and you and Jesus just sat down and you laid your heart out to him and talked to him about what you was feeling, about what you was thinking. You tell me how many times you consecrated a moment to put the world on hold for you to spend time with Jesus. You tell me. You tell me. And you tell me how many times you said, Lord, I did a whole lot of talking this morning. I think I'll just sit here and let you talk to me and let me listen to you, because I don't know a relationship in this world in which there's not reciprocation and where it does not involve two people communicating. My God. Oh, we preach this thing. We preach this thing today. We need to hear this. Maybe it went wrong. Maybe I got detached from the blessing when I quit spending time. I don't want to drag this service out. I don't want to do that. I remember going through a season in my life. Preston, I'm just going to be honest. I went through a season in my life as a young man. I wanted a wife. I wanted a wife. Didn't come when I wanted it to, and it's because I sure wasn't ready for one. God knew that. I wouldn't have been no good. But I had that desire in me. And you know what the Lord did? I'd get lonely at times or whatever. But I understood God was forming something in me during this season that is teaching me this. And all of that isolation or that longing or loneliness, channel all that and walk with Jesus in it. Know him. Know him. Know him. Know him. Talk to him like you would. He is the groom or the wife. Only in the kingdom of God do I stand up here and declare that I am the wife of Jesus Christ and ain't got no problem. That is the kingdom of God and its standards and principles. You can know him. You can know him. But it's going to mean that you have a relationship with him. The Holy Spirit's initiating that. He wants you to. He wants you to. The Bible says in James that that the Holy Spirit yearns in jealousy. He yearns. He says this, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, and it says the Holy Spirit is yearns in jealousy. In other words, this, it says the Holy Spirit gets jealous when you have a better relationship with the world than you do your Savior. And unfortunately, there's even born-again believers that their walking friendships, their greatest ones, is with the world and not with the Savior of the universe. And if we want to walk in the reality that we are blessed, we've got to know him intimately in a relationship. And when we do, just in knowing him, walking with him, that relationship All these truths, the weight of these truths will influence you, will fall on you, that it's in Jesus Christ, in walking with Him and knowing Him. All these truths will have its impact on you. In your attitude, your disposition, your countenance, your character. Look, this is what I want, and it really don't matter what I want, but this is what I want. I want me and you, you and I, the born again, to leave this place and live our days, live out our days blessed and knowing it and it being real in us. And if that's going to be the case, it'll be living out our days walking with Jesus. Bow your heads. If you need to move, if you need to pray, not going to drag this out, let me just give you a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. Lord, when you save me, Lord, when I become your son, here's what I know. The devil could not take away the blessing. The devil could not prevent the blessing. All he could do is blind me from the blessing and distract me from the blessing. He can't steal it. He can't take it away. God, it was yours to give. The blessing was yours to give. And Lord, you give it to me. You give it to your children. The enemy can't, he can't own it. He can't possess it. But he can blind us to it, distract us from it. And God, I pray this. Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would open up the eyes of our heart. Yes. And Lord, you would begin to pull us into this walk with the Lord intimately. And God, as we walk with Him, just relationally, what we find is our spirit is tapping into these blessings, all blessings in spiritual places. So God, I pray this would be the reality of your people here today. God, make it real and authentic through an intimate walk with you, oh God. And Lord, if there's any that don't know you, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day. If you've never been born again, you can be born again. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here, you're a whosoever. You've never been saved. You don't got to turn over a new leaf. You ain't got to get it all figured out. You just cast yourself on the rock that is Jesus Christ by faith and let him have it all. I trust you as my Lord with every bit of who I am. I give it to you right now. Every bit of who I am, I give it to you. God, I trust you with my eternity. But God, I trust you with every day and every moment in this life. I trust you with my heart, my mind, my body, my daughter, my daughters, my son, my wife. I trust you with it all. I trust you. I believe in you. I believe that you are who you say you are and you would never fail us. God, we trust in you. We trust in you. I believe that you are the darling Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man that died on a cross and rose again for my sins when I didn't deserve it. And I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. If you've never been saved, believe on him and be born again. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. One more second. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God, my God. We worship you. We worship you. God, there ain't none like you. None compares to you. God, you're preeminent in all things. God, you're transcendent above all. Lord, you're God and you're God all by yourself. God, you don't need a preacher to tell it. God, you don't need the angels to tell it. God, you're God all by yourself. You don't need a board of elders or deacons. You don't need a council. Lord, you don't need none of that. God, your influence is not limited to man's popular opinion. God, you are king. You reign supreme. God, you is never voted in. You'll never be voted out. You're God all by yourself. All by yourself. You're our God, the knowable God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God, be our reality more than anything in this life. We beg and plead and we call on your name by your grace. Be our reality. And may we tread the earth as sons and daughters of the Most High. Mm-mm-mm. And again, we call it done in Jesus' name. Faith family, I love you. I thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Visitors, so glad to have you. I love you, and I'm glad you're here today. Most of you I know, and I love you personally. You know that. I thank the world for you. And the ones I don't know, I love you in Christ anyway. God bless you, and I declare that it is your reality in Jesus Christ as you walk out of this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.